We are continuing our sermon series called Altered, and Altered is all about several altars that we encounter throughout the Bible. So where we've been and where we're going, did my thingy-majiggy get plugged back in? There we go. All right, so today we're on Remove and Renew. You can see all these, they actually represent actual altars in the Bible. So if you ever want to go back and hear them, you can check out YouTube, Facebook. Currently, it's wordserve.org/sermons. Eventually, will be Union Chapel. And again, legal paperwork catching up to us, all right? And what a cool logo. Oh, sorry, I got distracted there. All right, so let me start by asking, how is it with your spirit? How's your spiritual life? Because a lot of times we neglect that, and it kind of looks like this. You know, at one time, maybe you were on fire for God. Maybe it was when you had a big day. Maybe it was your baptism. Maybe it was that day where you realized that Jesus is who he says he was, and you were on fire. And then life happens. We get busy. We get distracted. We get disconnected. And before you know it, our spiritual world feels dry and empty. The fire that used to burn is, at best, an ember, at worst, gone out. But here's the good news. This fire never goes out, because it's not our fire.
That's right.
Isn't that good news? If it was my fire, I'd have been gone a long time ago. But it's not my fire. It's Jesus' fire. It's eternal fire, and it is still available today. So even if you're feeling this on the inside, he's not done yet. And neither are we. Right? We've got more to go. But here's what I find, that a lot of people are burning in some way, shape, or form. They're burning the midnight oil. They're burning the candle at both ends. But where's the fuel coming from? Because eventually you're going to burn yourself out. I can't tell you how many people talk to me. As a pastor, you get all kinds of behind the scenes, right? And so I'm going to tell you what everybody has told me over the last year. No, I would never do that. But I can tell you themes. I can tell you themes like, I feel like I'm grinding and nothing's happening. I feel like I'm on a bike riding 100 miles an hour, only to find out it's a stationary bike and I'm going nowhere. I'm feeling burned out. I don't have anything left. When I get up in the morning, the last thing I want to do is get out of bed. That's us, people. We're feeling these things. And when I go to work, I don't feel any sense of meaning or purpose. I'm just going through the motions. And in every case, if you trace it, they're saying in some way, shape, or form, isn't there something more? Isn't there something deeper? And the answer is yes. Yes, there is. It's in the fireplace. That's where it is. And we're going to find out how to get there. Our setting today is the prophet Elijah. He has an altar story to beat all altar stories, and it involves an airstrike. So I'm super excited about this one. So let me give you a little bit of the setting here. The prophet Elijah is prophet to the northern kingdom. If you're a history buff, you know that Israel, when King David formed all this and then King Solomon got it to great heights, it was, you know, like an amazing kingdom. All these people were coming to visit. And then Solomon's son, let's just say he was a knucklehead, and they ended up splitting from north and south. Now, here's the interesting thing. The majority of the tribe stayed in the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom is the one that went astray first and fell first to invasion. 10 of the 12 tribes went to the northern kingdom. What does that tell you about majority rule? Maybe not always the best course of action, right? So the northern tribes have this little issue. They have a series of kings who make a series of bad decisions. And we're about a century into this split, about 100 years after the split, when Jeremiah arrives on the scene and King Ahab is the guy. Now, King Ahab is married to Queen Jezebel. If you know this story, you know it doesn't end well. But let's back up for just a second. Now, we would like to say that, you know, King Ahab was a terrible person. He was evil and did all kinds of nasty things. You know, he's really not that different than us. If you're a king in that time, and you live on a trade route that would love to be accessed by all the superpowers around you, you know, you're gonna do whatever you can to help your country survive. That might even include marrying someone else's daughter who is the king of Phoenicia, who would give you access to sea trade routes. That was Jezebel. She was a Phoenician. So in order to, you know, make mama happy, because if mommy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Everybody knows that's in the Bible, right? So he would acquiesced to her requests. Well, guess who she worshipped? She worshipped Baal. And so when she said, I would love to introduce Baal worship to our people, what's a king gonna do? Yes, dear. Wrong decision, by the way. And sometimes we gotta follow some leadership. We gotta set down some boundaries. But he didn't. And so Baal worship becomes a big thing, and among other things. Now, if you're not familiar with Baal worship, let me just say it's basically a fertility cult. So they worship all things fertility, as you can imagine. Their chief headquarters was Mount Carmel. It was a very lush region, and so that was a logical place for the god of fertility to have his home. And so that's where the scene unfolds today with Baal worship versus Elijah, and Elijah calling the people back to what they know should be right, but they have strayed over the course of 100 years in the making. So what we're going to read today is in 1 Kings, if you want to follow along. It's in 18, verse 21 is the question, and then the rest of the story, I'm going to fill in the blanks because I don't want to read you just a whole chapter. That's kind of boring, right? So here we go. Here is the question that Elijah approaches the people and asks. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. I'm going to pause there and bring you through the story, and then I'm going to finish the story. So what Elijah does is he invites everybody out to Mount Carmel. Now, if you understood what I just said, he's saying, hey, come out to Baal's home turf. It'd be like walking into Yankee Stadium and say, I'm going to beat your team. My team's better than your team. But Elijah is up against 400 prophets of Baal. And Elijah has one, but he has the right one. That's the key. See, again, majority rule isn't always the right. Kids, learn this rule. Peer pressure is not always good, right? Majority rule, groupthink is not always good. So Elijah comes and he challenges them. He says, hey, we're going to take two altars. We're going to make two sacrifices. You get to pick. We're going to bring two bulls. You guys, you 400, you choose which one you want. I'll take the leftover. And we're going to sacrifice that bull. And then here's the thing. We're not going to light the fire to consume it. We're going to ask our God to do that. And so the Baal prophets get to go first. They take their bull, they prepare it. They're dancing around. They're doing all the machinations that they do. I don't know what they did, but they're doing it. And nothing's happening. And Elijah has a good trash talk game. I mean, if you want, I wasn't going to read this, but you just got to get into this a little bit. It said, hey, if you call on the name, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you need to be louder. This guy's got game, right? Yeah, he's laying it on there. And nothing is happening, and they just get worse and worse. They do crazier and crazier things, and nothing happens. And then midday passes, still nothing from the Baals. And so Elijah says, as evening is approaching, my turn. And here's what we're going to do. Let's pick up then at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. If that's not enough, he said, do it again, he said. And they did it again. And if that's not enough, do it a third time. And they did. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are not turning your heart and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. These are the words of God for the people of God. And for these words, we are grateful. Did you catch all that? Not only does Elijah have a good trash talk game, he can deliver. He's like, yeah, okay, we're going to call down fire. So drench my sacrifice 3 times in water. You know, what's significant about that? We're talking about the God of fertility. Baal is a God of fertility. Water is a part of being lush vegetation. So in essence, he's saying, yeah, pour your God all over my thing. My God's going to burn right through that. And it did. And it destroyed the altars, both altars. It destroyed everything. It consumed everything. How could you witness that and not recognize that God is God? But here's the question that we need to answer today. See, Elijah knew this all along. It's not a secret. It's written here. It's been told to them by the prophets. It's been told to them for centuries. They know the Lord is God, but they've forgotten. And Elijah reminds them by asking this simple question. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. And if he's not, then don't. Now, in modern times, we have a lot more choices than they did. We have many gods, and you may not think of them as gods, but in essence, they are gods. The interesting thing that I find here is in his attempt to, not his attempt, his successful attempt to do the sacrifice, he rebuilt the altar. Did you catch that part? The Lord God's altar had been torn down. It doesn't say worn down. It says torn down. Like somebody actively went and disassembled that thing that was an abomination to them. Apparently, they just couldn't stand that there was an altar to God there. And did you catch how many stones he used to rebuild it? 12 stones. See, those two tribes that were in the south were Judah and Benjamin. Everybody else was in the north. What he's saying is not just you people in the north, but we were meant to be all together. We are God's chosen people. This reconciliation is more than just the northern tribes. This is all of Israel as it was intended to be, God's chosen people. He's trying to restore all of that. And the symbolism is unmistakable. The symbolism with the water burning up, the symbolism at Mount Carmel. He went into the home turf and did all this stuff, which then leaves us with a pretty good choice to have to make. We get to choose, you might recognize this slide from last week, which way we go. Do we follow God? How long will you waver? Or do we follow other gods? Now, what do you mean by other gods, Bill? I'm a little bit confused here. In the modern times, we don't like have all these gods. Want to bet? What captures your attention? What gets your devotion? What gets your time, your money, your effort? What is your main focus throughout the day? That's your God. And if you want to know what your God truly is, look at your calendar and your checkbook. You'll find it there. That's your God. And no, this is not just a plea for giving the church money, although you could. So here's what happens. The road that looks shiny and bright and all wonderful, glittery, it looks good on purpose. It looks twice as good as the road actually is, because if it looked bad, you wouldn't go down that road, would you? That's what we call temptation. Temptation looks good. If it looked bad, you wouldn't do it. So we start down that road only to realize that as good as it looked at the start, it's twice as bad at the end. And we end up in chains to whatever it is that we're chasing. Some people are all about chasing the money. Now, the question I have for you this morning is, do you have money or does your money have you? Do you have a job or does your job have you? You get the message? It's like what we think and what we put all our attention and idle effort into sometimes becomes the biggest prison, and it's self-made. That's the most tragic part. I see people that get into this trap. They feel weighed down, and they just can't get out. And I'm like, do you not see the common denominator here? It's you. I'll pray for you. I'll walk alongside you. But a brother or sister, at some time, you've got to look up and ask yourself, how long are you going to waver? Are you going to chase the world? Or are you going to chase God? Only one is going to work out for the better. Now, if you want more specifics, I did make a list of modern idols. One idol is success. So sometimes we'll do whatever it takes to get that success. I had a squadron commander in the Air Force when I became a flight commander. That's the lower level. He said, this job is gonna take a lot of your time. It's gonna be very busy. But here's my thing. When I finish the Air Force, I wanna be married to my wife longer than I wanna be married to the Air Force. That should be your goal. So don't chase success at the expense of everything else. Who knew? He was preaching the gospel way back then. It must have stuck, because I still remember what he said. And I'm still married. At least through this sermon. So success is fleeting. What is success? You know, the other interesting thing that I see is that when people start to retire and they begin to look back, that point that where you can't go back and change things anymore, they question, did I do the right thing? Was it worth it? What should I be doing now? See, success is relative. If you want to measure success, ask yourself, am I growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's the only question you need to ask if you want to know if you're being successful, because everything else will be taken care of if that is the main goal. Security. We put a lot of security in things, in money, in stocks, in IRAs, in all kinds of other things. I'm not saying that you shouldn't plan. Yes, be responsible, please. But if your ultimate security is in the stock market, you're on a roller coaster. I would hope our ultimate security is in the rock, the foundation, the one who never leaves us, who never forsakes us. That's a better rate of return than anything we're going to find in this world. And that rate of return lasts into the next world, by the way. Some chase popularity. They'll do whatever they can to be popular. How many people, you don't have to raise your hand, this is rhetorical. How many people have posted something on social media and immediately you're all over it? How many people liked it? How many likes do I have? Okay, I'm the only one that does that, right? How many people read my email? How many people, and I'll have people go, dude, I've got 700 friends on Facebook. Really? If you called all 700 of them at 2 a.m. in the morning with a flat tire, how many would show up? Oh, well, they're not around here. Oh, so you mean they're a virtual friend? Yeah, a virtual friend is an absent friend. That's what that means, right? They're not friends. We have warped what it means to be a friend, one in community with social media. I'm not saying that's an evil thing. I'm just saying don't count your Facebook friends as your friends. Count your friends as your friends. Don't worry about being popular. Be popular with Jesus. That's the only one that matters. Now, I know that's easier said than done. I know that you have peer pressure. I know that you have other things that hit you all the time, whether that's work or school or organizations. But ultimately, at the end of the day, if this was your last day on earth, would you say, here's my measure of success? What would you say? I think if you're really facing the end, you would say, how well do I know Jesus? It gets real simple. It gets real simple towards the end. Expediency. Yeah, that's what King Ahab did. He wanted some trade routes to Phoenicia. So the expedient thing to do would be to marry the daughter of a king. And then now I've got access. Never mind all the stuff that came with that. We do this too. Hey, I need you to clean your room. If you clean your room, we'll go to Disney World. Nobody's ever said that, right? But you know what I mean, right? Parents, we are expedient with our kids because we just got to get it done. We don't have time for this, right? That's just one example. We're expedient at work. Yeah, there's a proper way to do this and a lot of paperwork and a lot of steps to go through, but you know what? We can cut to the chase. We can just kind of cut that corner. Nobody's going to notice. Said the guy's working on 1463. I don't know if that... If I were in charge, I would have been fired by now. But anyway... Just saying. And then finally, entertainment. We're largely about entertainment. You know, one of the things that always strikes me and kind of hits me in the heart as a pastor is, you know, like, we're going somewhere else. I don't feel like I'm being fed. And I will ask two questions. Just be warned. If you come and tell me that, I will find you a place to. We're all on the same team. I will find you a place to plug in. I want to see you grow, but I'm going to ask you two questions. If you're not feeling like you're being fed, do you really mean you're not being entertained? Because that's what some of church is today. It's religiotainment. I'm not about religiotainment. I mean, we have a quality band. We'll always put out a good message. We'll be true to the word. But I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to challenge you. I'm here to let Jesus transform you. I'm here to let you experience the Holy Spirit. And then the cool part is I get to stand back and just watch the transformation. It's amazing. It never lets me down. I hope it doesn't let you down either. So we're not about entertainment. Then, well, what are we about? We're about vision. Because if we lose sight, we lose the fight. There's another Air Force saying, if you lose fight, you lose the sight. If we lose our vision, if we lose the importance of what God is, this could be Union Chapel in 50 years from now. And when I say, hey, pray about who you're going to bring to Easter service, and you see that, who's going to come? It's got to be important to us. It's got to be important to us now, so that in 50 years in the future, this is not the picture of who we are, but rather a vibrant, thriving community in Christ. And if we don't start now, there's going to be a tipping point at some point where we're behind the curve. By the way, I think we're already behind the curve. I already think there's enough things interfering in this world that Jesus has taken a second place in many, many places that he didn't used to. It's time to go for the gold, not the silver. It's time to put Jesus back in first place so that we can experience that thriving community and we don't end up looking like this. So how do we do this? Very practical today. You're going to love this. Rebuild your altar. That's it. Rebuild your altar. Now, if you want to make a physical one, we got the people in here that got some serious skills. You could do that. But what I really mean is your spiritual altar. And here's the three steps that we're going to do. We're going to rebuild it, we're going to renew ourselves, and we're going to reclaim our identity. Now, that last one I'm going to dwell on for just a second. But know this, if you go to that same QR code that you started with it and you click rebuild your altar, you're going to see a PDF form that's going to walk you through several prayer prompts over the next week. It's going to give you a prayer to pray for reconsecration. It's going to help you rebuild your altar over this next week and months ahead if you want to continue to do it. If you're not an electronic person and you want a hard copy, there are 10 copies on that back table, and we'll just have a giant dogfight and see who walks away with them, right? If you want more, we'll get more, obviously. It's also going to be linked into the e-news this week, but it's all about rebuilding your altar. So the first thing that, yeah, there we go. You can download it through the QR code. You can also, once I publish a sermon on the website, I will put a link there too, and that's part of what it looks like. It's actually a two-pager. But it has some very practical steps. Like, identify your idols. And here's what this is very concrete. I want you to actually try this. Identify what are your idols. Again, how do you know? Look at your checkbook, look at your calendar. Those are your idols. If any of them are getting in the way between you and your relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to write them down on a piece of paper. And then do one of two things, depending on how comfortable you are with fire. One is throw it in the fire. Offer it as a sacrifice back to God. God, take this from me. And not just like burn the tip and put it out. No, I mean, throw the whole thing in there. Let it be consumed. And give it back. Because if it's holding your heart, it's taking the place of Jesus. We've already seen the devastating consequences for a whole society that let that happen over the course of years. Don't let that be us. So throw it in the fire. The other one, if you're not so comfortable with fire, put it in the shredder. Almost as good, almost as satisfying. I guess you could blow it up. That would be more satisfying. But you get the idea. Write it down and then give it back to God. Get rid of it completely. Let it go. So the second one then is to consecrate with a prayer, which I offer here just as an example. You can do that. And then every day for the next 8 days, because you're going to pray again Sunday before you come here, there'll be a scripture focus and meditation for you to let go of the things that are getting in your way and to fully embrace who Jesus is in our lives. That's what it looks like to rebuild our altar spiritually. And why is that so important? Here's what I think. And just to be honest with you, there used to be a time when church shaped the culture around us. That has been flipped, folks. Now culture is shaping the church of today. And if you don't believe me, look at all the confusion that's out there. Jesus has been displaced. Religiotainment has come into play. Now, I'm not slamming all religion. Some of these are very good. They're very good at bringing you into the presence of God. But if it's just about going to a good concert, we've missed the boat. It should be about going to hear some truth. It should be about going with a willing heart to be transformed by the Spirit of God, to be different than when you came here, to be made new, not just better. And Jesus isn't interested in making you better. He's interested in making you new. There's a big difference, huge difference. So I want to be a place that shapes culture. I don't want to be a place that is shaped by culture. And that's the difference. So here's the interesting part. We have a choice. We have a choice in all of this, in fact. So we can choose to go like we've been going as a nation, as a world, to let the embers die down, to be disconnected, have a lack of clarity. Maybe you're that person that's going, isn't there more? Yes, yes. 1,000 times yes. There is more. Or we can be this. We can connect ourselves back to the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that look inviting? Isn't that just makes you want to cuddle up next to it, experience the warmth and the light? This is a place that you would invite somebody to come along and sit beside you. Maybe toast some marshmallows, whatever it is you do around the fire. Sing, talk, tell stories. This is what community is meant to be in Christ. And this fire that I'm talking about, again, is not our fire. We don't have to manufacture. We're not there with, you know, matches or sticks trying to rub together, trying to create something. We're not trying to manufacture this. This is a fire that comes from God. I mean, ask Elijah. He knows all about fire coming from the sky. This fire is still alive. It's still available. Don't miss out. And it's not like, okay, well, I've let my fire go out. I guess I can't get it started again. No. Your fire hasn't gone out because it's not your fire. Reignite. Renew. Rebuild. And you will notice the difference. You can look at people. I have the God's eye view, so to speak, today. But you can look at people and you see something different in them. Do you want to be this person? Or do you want to be the person that's burning the midnight oil all the time? I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying don't provide for your family. But you can do both. And in fact, if you do it from this base, everything's going to be better. Pretty sure. Not easy. I'm not going to sugarcoat it to you. This is not an easy lifestyle. It's not easy to eliminate distractions and focus solely. It's not easy to be around people who don't appreciate what it is that you believe and will maybe even make fun of you. And that's okay. But we need to reclaim our identity, folks, and our identity is child of God. Because it's not just about what we do. That's not an identity. That's a list of rules. An identity tells us what we are. And when we are children of God, we follow God. Not because we have to, but because we want to, because we love him and he loves us, and we know that. It's just that sometimes we forget that. Well, today is a day to remember, because ultimately it boils down to one question. I'm going to quote a guy who was talking to a group of people before a spectacular show. How long will you waver? Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us a choice to be called a child of God, not because of anything that we've done, but because exactly of what your son Jesus Christ did for us on a hill called Calvary. God, help us to follow that path then. Help us to wholeheartedly pursue you with everything that we've got, holding nothing back, just like you held nothing back. God, help us to love like you do. Help us to see like you see. Help us to listen like you listen. Help us to show up in our community, in our family, any other place that we might be like you would. Now, because in that we will have meaning and purpose, clarity, hope, faith, and love. God, this world desperately needs to see you in a fresh way. Honestly, we need to see you in a fresh way. Forgive us when we put you in second place. Forgive us when we push you to the back of the shelf so that we can get the first thing that catches our eye. Remind us that you are the one who never leaves us, who never goes away, and you will always be there. God, I pray especially for those who are going through heartache, struggle, maybe feeling dry, not on fire for God. Remind them that this is about you. You're still reaching out. You're still just a prayer away. And that's where you'll always be. We don't have to search far. We just have to stop running away and turn around. And when we do, we will see you face to face, arms open wide, accepting us because of your great love for us and our belief in you. God, help us to see that picture, embrace it, and live it fully, and experience the meaning, clarity, and purpose, and most of all, love that you intend for us as your children. Help us to reclaim that identity today, right now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.